In this lecture, we will be looking at the greatest rebellion in the history of the children of Israel. We will do an in-depth study of the strange phenomenon called rebellion, part of our human nature. Have you experienced rebellion? Of course, we all experience this. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohat, it's important to get these names right. The son of Levi, look where he comes from. And then his colleagues with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Who were these men? Why do rebels take people with them in their destructive work? Why do we do it? Where was his tent in the camp? And this is very interesting. Korah comes from Levi, one of the 12, called the Kohathites. They encamped south of the tabernacle, near the Reubenites. Now this is very important. Does he remind you of another rebel who used to be very close to God's holy presence? Remember, he lived next to the tabernacle in the presence of God. So being a very dedicated person, you're not safe. You have to cultivate that friendship with God. The arrow shows you exactly where the Kohathites encamped. Next to the tabernacle. And the Reubenites were next to them. So they could influence one another. And this is exactly what happens. The initial judgment visited upon the Israelites served for a time to restrain their murmuring and insubordination. But the spirit of rebellion was still in the heart. And what happens if you nurse rebellion? You know, I've got to do introspection continually. Because we are such fallen human beings. Now, eventually, rebellion brings forth the bitterest fruits, the fruits of fatal disaster and destruction. We cannot afford to harbor rebellion in our hearts. Loretta says, if you have some unresolved bitterness in your heart, this sad, shocking events in the history of Israel may help you to get rid of it. This is what happened to me when I did research on this. I discovered that I'm not such a holy creature. I've got envy, I've got jealousy, I'm rebellious. I've got to go to my knees on a daily basis and ask God to clean up the evil thoughts that come to me. The children of Korah were assigned to the ministry of music. Listen to this. Of music. And sang in the sanctuary services. What? Sang in the temple of God. They had the talent of composing the most beautiful music. Live next to the tabernacle. Now, what does Psalms 42 tell us about their gifts? I love this verse. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah the rebel. You know, it's so tragic. We still sing his music. As the deer pants for the water brooks, Korah, is it possible that you could sing this song once upon a time? My soul thirsts for God. Korah, what happened when the thirst dried up? For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? So here we have a profile of Korah. Does he remind you of another choir leader? But besides the music of heaven, there was also the ugly, diabolic, heavy metal music of Lucifer's rebellion in Korah's heart. You know, the devil wants us to become like him. God wants us to become like him. We have the choice. Who did Korah poison with this rebellious talks? Because I influence people without knowing it at times. So who did Korah poison with his rebellious talks? Dathan and Abiram, princes of the tribe of Reuben, princes, celebrities, claimed for themselves as descendants of Jacob's firstborn the right of civil leadership in Israel. By the way, my friend, have we rights or do we only have privileges? If I study my rights instead of my privileges, I head for rebellion. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohat, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, his neighbor, close neighbor, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Please, never be part of rebellion. Do not let them take you with them. It's disastrous. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders, top executives of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, celebrities. The devil chooses the best for his army. Because of the recent judgments of God, there were no complaints or rebellion for a time. But after a while, they allowed Satan to rekindle the spirit of rebellion. You know, maybe somebody hurt you and you were rebellious. You forgot about it. And then you see the person again and all these emotions come back. We've got a God. If we allow a small flame of bitterness in our hearts, it will eventually become a huge fire that will consume us as well as those around us. The former rebellions were popular tumults arising from the sudden impulse of the excited multitude, but now a conspiracy was formed to overthrow the authority of the leaders appointed by God himself. Listen to what extent rebellion can take us. Korah the Levite was a Levite of the family of Kohat and a cousin of Moses, a man of ability and influence. Though appointed to the service of the tabernacle, he had become dissatisfied with his position and aspired to the dignity of priesthood. Is it a good thing to aspire for higher positions in life? Or should we wait for God to decide on this issue? Reasons for dissatisfaction in our hearts? Why are we not satisfied? Why are we not contented? You know, godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. This is the greatest gain you can have, not positions in life. Contentment with godliness is a great gain. The bestowal upon Aaron and his house of the priestly office, which had formerly devolved upon the firstborn son of every family, had given rise to jealousy and dissatisfaction. You know, we want our way. God's way is the best. What happens when we become discontented? Maybe right now you are a discontented person. This should be a red light. And you know, when we're discontent, we look for sympathizers, telling people, you know what happened to me? Please sympathize with me. For some time, Korah had been secretly opposing the authority of Moses and Aaron. He was careful not to venture upon an open rebellion. He was brilliant, Korah. He finally designed a plan to overthrow both the civil and the religious authority. This is where rebellion takes us to. It is so dangerous. I want to repeat this over and over again. This was the first sin in the history of the cosmos. It is God against it. He did not fail to find sympathizers. If you want to complain, you'll get a lot of sympathizers. Don't do it. Don't break another person's personality. Who was his closest neighbors? We looked at that just now. Do you think he carefully discussed his grudges with the Reubenite neighbors? You know, we usually start off just feeling the water and then progressively talk more and more about our dissatisfactions. The bad feeling among the people favored the designs of Korah. What caused their dissatisfaction? The disappointment because they were barred from entering the promised land. Do I keep grudges growing in my life? Or do I accept what's happening to me? The bitterness of the disappointment, their former doubts, jealousy and hatred had returned. And again, their complaints were directed against their patient leader. You know, we are so sinful that we can change from respecting somebody to hate that person. Do your former hurts and disappointments surface at times? What is the solution to this problem? The Israelites were continually losing sight of the fact that they were under divine guidance. What about you and me? If you've given your heart to him, you're under divine guidance. And there may be a few tests upon your way to Canaan. These are such precious lessons to guard us against the fall. They forgot that the angel of the covenant was the invisible leader, that veiled by the cloudy pillar, the presence of Christ went before them, and that Moses received all his directions from God. Are you believing that God is leading? They were unwilling to submit to the terrible sentence that they must all die in the wilderness. So they had to make a mental switch that Moses, not God, was leading them, and to pronounce their doom. You know, when I travel abroad, my only child is with me. So here in the desert where everything happened, Loretta said, "You know, Dad, the best efforts of the meekest man upon the earth could not quell the insubordination of this people. Tell me, have you ever tried to work with rebels?" "I've tried without any success. It's the most dangerous sin you can get. And although the marks of God's displeasure because of their former perverseness were seen in their broken ranks, they've lost a nephew, a father, a mother, a brother, and missing friends and families, they did not take the lesson to heart. Again, they were overcome by temptation." The humble shepherd's life of Moses had been far more peaceful and happy than the present position as leader of that vast assembly of jubilant spirits. I think Moses was longing to look after sheep. Shame. Yet Moses dared not choose. In place of a shepherd's crook, a rod of power had been given him, which he could not lay down until God should release him. If you are a head elder in a congregation, my friend, you've got a job to do. It's not always peaceful, but do that job. Was God aware of Korah's plans to become their new leader? He who reads the secrets of all hearts had marked the purposes of Korah and his companions. Did God give his people enough warning to escape the deception of these deceivers? Yes, he did. For instance, What happened to Miriam because of her jealousy and complaints against Moses? The Lord declared that Moses was greater than a prophet. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. And she rebelled against her own brother, this important celebrity. Wherefore then, he added, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, addressing Miriam? These instructions were not only intended for Aaron and Miriam alone, but for all Israel, and for me and for you. Korah and his fellow conspirators were men who had been favored with special manifestation of God's power and greatness. They were with Moses up in that mountain and saw a revelation of God's glory. They were of the number who went with Moses into the mount and beheld the divine glory. Is it possible for me and you, beholding the glory of God, then become rebels? It is possible. We've got to guard against negative feelings every day of our lives. But since that time, they changed. How sad. A temptation, slight at first, had been harbored, nurtured, and had strengthened as it was encouraged, until their minds were controlled by Satan. And what happened then? Professing great interest in the prosperity of the people, they first whispered their discontent to one another and then to the leading men of Israel. Brilliant plan. This is what happened to Lucifer in heaven. Discussing it carefully with one and then moved to another one. Their insinuations were so readily received that they ventured still further. And at last they really believed themselves to be actuated by the zeal of God. How should we react when our spiritual leaders are being slandered? The head elder, the pastor, and further up the line. Because they are humans, they make mistakes. How should we regard them? Here is a lesson for you and me. They were even successful in alienating 250 princes, men of renown in the congregation. Brilliant! They've got the power base. 250 leaders. They were misled by Korah. Watch out for rebels. Don't associate with them. Don't listen to their complaints and criticism. With these strong and influential supporters, they felt confident of making a radical change in the government and greatly improving upon the administration of Moses and Aaron. Jealousy had given rise to envy. Look at the progression here. And envy to rebellion. Isn't this interesting? They had discussed the question of the right of Moses to so great authority and honor, until they had come to regard him as an impostor. The more you criticize your spiritual leader, the uglier he will become, and the more righteous you will feel. This is subtle temptations of the devil. And they deceived themselves into thinking that Moses and Aaron had themselves assumed the position they held. The head elder was appointed by a committee who prayed about this, as well as your pastor. Be careful how you treat your leaders. The discontented one said that these leaders had exalted themselves above the congregation of the Lord in taking upon them the priesthood and the government. They were not holier than the people and should be equal with their brothers, who were also favored by God's special presence and protection. Brilliant arguments. You cannot argue with a rebel. Who was the instigator? The devil himself, the most brilliant mind ever created. The next step in the rebellion: go to those who are in the wrong, deserving of reproof, and telling them that they deserve sympathy and praise. Oh, this is so difficult. This is so subtle. If somebody tells you how wonderful you are not so wonderful. Why is it wrong to enlist sympathy from innocent people? Maybe you are treading dangerous ground right now, eliciting the sympathy of people because of your hurt. Because they could sympathize with the wrong person, and this could lead to the unhappy situation of polarization in your church or in your community. The charge that the murmurings of the people had brought upon them the wrath of God was declared to be a mistake. Man, it was music in their ears. I sat here at Kadesh Barnea, thinking of what happened here. What did the rebels tell the people who lived in tents over here? What did they tell them? They convinced them that they were a holy people and not at fault. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, says Solomon, since they desired nothing more than their rights, but that Moses was an overbearing ruler. This is dangerous, to think that you are holy when you are a weak, struggling sinner. Watch out for theological arrogance. Your need for a savior, if you feel you're holy, will disappear. As long as we realize how sinful we are, we have a need of God's help. But once you think you are holy and wonderful and super, you're in danger. Korah reviewed the history of their travels through the wilderness, where they had been brought into strait places, and many had perished because of their murmurings and disobedience. But he convinced his hearers that their troubles might have been prevented if Moses had pursued a different course. Isn't this brilliant? Please stay away from rebels. I stopped here on the King's Highway, where Israel eventually entered the Promised Land. And I think when I visit these sites, they decided that all their disasters were chargeable to him, to Moses, and that their exclusion from Canaan was in consequence of the mismanagement of Moses and Aaron. You know, in retrospection, we can change the picture. That's dangerous. If Korah would be their leader, they thought, and would encourage them by dwelling upon their good deeds, so nobody to criticize them, instead of reproving their sins, they would have a peaceful, prosperous journey. Oh, the temptation of Satan is so subtle. Don't let anybody let you feel so good. It's so dangerous. We're not so good. We're sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Instead of wandering to and fro in the wilderness, he would lead them directly to the Promised Land. Watch out for politicians that make big promises. In this work of disaffection, there was greater union and harmony among the discordant elements of the congregation than had ever before existed. Korah's success with the people increased his confidence. If Moses should go unchecked, he said to them, it would be fatal for the liberties of Israel. Subtle, subtle, subtle. He also claimed that God had opened the matter to him. So suddenly he's a prophet. And had authorized him to make a change in the government before it should be too late. Can you see this rebel? Man, he looked so innocent. And he said, you know, people, God had revealed to me that I will be your deliverer. It'll be easy. There's no easy road in life. It's a road of hardship. Did Korah convince all the people that the overthrow of the government was of great necessity? No. There were many who were not ready to accept Korah's accusations against Moses. So what is the next step? The memory of his patient, self-sacrificing labors came up before them, and conscience was disturbed. So what would be the next deception, Mr. Korah? Desert weather rebellion occurred. Moses had led them out to perish in the wilderness, he told them, that he might seize upon their possessions. And they had lots. When they left Egypt, they were billionaires. Moses is a deceiver. Let me tell you this. He's after your money. You know, and you get that kind of warning. Hey, I don't want this leader to come near me. It was necessary to assign some selfish motives for his deep interest for Israel. And the old charge was reiterated. He wants your property. For a time, this work was carried on secretly. As soon, however, as the movement had gained sufficient strength to warrant an open rebellion, Korah appeared at the head of the faction. Listen what he said. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them." How's that, Moses? "Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Who are you, Moses, anyway? We are the new leaders." Can you imagine the distress Moses went through? They publicly accused Moses and Aaron of usurping authority, which Korah and his associates were equally entitled to share. This is the greatest rebellion in the history of God's people. Don't be part of a rebellion. Don't listen to criticisms of your head elder, your pastor, your conference or division or general conference president. It's dangerous. It was charged further that the people had been deprived of their liberty and independence and that they were holy. Was this true to a certain extent? Remember the word holy, Kadesh, means separate. So there could be a kind of holiness. You know, their only holiness was in the belief that one day another lamb was to die in their place. This is the gospel. This brings holiness. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." Exodus 29:45. Deception is so subtle, and usually there is more truth than lies involved. Be careful of good news. Watch out, the enemy is brilliant and he is subtle. I like God and I like the Holy Spirit that tells me when I'm wrong. I'm a bit weary when people say, "Oh, you are so wonderful." I'm not so wonderful and you're not so wonderful. There's only one that's wonderful. That's Jesus, our example. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." At this stage, they were rebels. They were not a holy nation. But Korah calls them a holy nation. Moses had not suspected this deep-laid plot. He was unaware of this. And when its terrible significance burst upon him, what did he do? He fell upon his face in silent appeal to God. Poor Moses. This was traumatic. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. "God, I cannot believe it." Can you see that dear, loving, consecrated, humble Moses with his face in the sand? And his tears mingling with the dirt. Yeah. I feel so sorry for him. Can you see him lying prostrate on the ground and agonizing with God in prayer? They've sacked him. He was fired. He had no job, according to Korah. Someone said, every good deed will be punished. The great leader experienced this proverb right there. What did he tell the Lord in those devastating moments? Have you ever been where Moses was? Were you rejected by people? Fired from your job? There in the dust, God told him what to do. And often we have to fall into the dust and say, Lord, what can I do? I've got no plans. They fired me. They've rejected me. Lord, what can I do? Help me. Will he also tell us what to do when we are lying in the dust? Yes, he's a good God. When he rose to his feet, he was still devastated, but he behaved bravely. Listen to his brilliant suggestion to Korah, a suggestion that came from God to him in his time of rejection. And he spoke to Korah and his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is he is. I will not do it. The Lord will do it. And who is holy. So Korah, let the Lord decide on this matter and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. Here we have a few words. In what attitude should we approach him? Come near to him. What does that mean? Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer bread to his God. To what other words may approach me? Connected. And this is important to know. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi who come, here we have it again, near to the Lord to minister to him. To come near was an expression of the priests when referring to the altar. And it's important to know exactly what is meant when the Bible says something. These rebels wanted to become the priests of the congregation. That is what come near means. What arrogance. What arrogance. You know, Jesus came to serve. He descended to our level. He did not seek a position when he came here. We should study humbleness and not elevations. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. Remember that phrase, near to him, is a priestly expression. The one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. He will choose him to serve him. This important test was postponed to the next day so that people could reflect on the issue of come near to become priests. Those who aspire to priesthood should come and offer their censers. That's the fire pan to the Lord. And the Lord will decide if he wants them as priests. The law was very clear that only those who have been ordained to this holy office could officiate in the sanctuary. Only God will decide. And even the priests, Nadab and Abihu, had been destroyed for venturing to offer strange fire in disregard of the divine command. And Aaron was not allowed to weep over their sins. Yet Moses challenged his accusers if they dared enter upon so perilous an appeal to refer the matter to God. Korah, please, you and your followers, pray about this matter. Because Moses knew this is the end of their lives. Korah and his trumpeters, they wanted to be priests. Would they accept the invitation to officiate this holy act for which they aspired? God must invite them to this position. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not a small thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" Again, near to him, priestly office. "To do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them." They wanted to replace God's priests, God's leaders, and become the new executive. And that he has brought you near to himself. Again the word, near to him, priestly office. "You all and your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also?" So here we have an explanation, a definition of come near. Seeking the priesthood also. Korah and the Levites in his company already possessed great privileges beyond those of the other tribes, but they were not satisfied. They desired to have the same prerogatives and power as the family of Aaron. Be content with your position in the church. Don't aspire to become the pastor or the head elder. Let God decide on this matter. And once the appointed leaders are appointed, respect them. For them to seek the priesthood was the most flagrant presumption. Do I nurture some spiritual jealousy? I want to be a deacon or an head elder. This is dangerous. Ask God to take away these thoughts. Do I presume that I am more capable to work for the Lord than those appointed to do the work? This is arrogance. The following verse is a serious warning to all Christians. Listen to it. "Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Jealousy, envy, pride, and uncharitable feelings, self-righteousness, easily provoked, thinking evil, harshness, cold and sympathetic. These are the attributes of Satan. If you want to, God can deliver you from the curse of these negative, life-destroying emotions. Guard the mind carefully. In our next presentation, we will look at the tragic results of willful rebellion, a dark chapter in the history of Israel. God doesn't want you to have a dark chapter in your history. My dear friend, if there is envy in your heart, agonize with God until your heart is pure. Do not let your envy develop into jealousy and cause you to become a miserable person. Father in heaven, thank you for the history of ancient Israel. And if there's envy or malice or jealousy or aspiring for a higher post in the church or wherever, please help us to be content. For contentment with godliness is a great gain. In Jesus' name, amen.